to him are all things. Life is just a gift. The sunshine that we have this morning is a gift. The fact that we get to gather together and be with one another is a gift from him. And such a good thing to know that we get to experience the goodness of God in our life. Amen. I'm really excited to begin Romans chapter 12. It's one of my favorite portions of Scripture, and it speaks to me personally. But before I forget, I think we need to just quickly say the Pray Norwalk event is going to be happening June 1st, and there's some of these cards that are out on the table that you can take with you and pass them out to some of your friends or neighbors and just let them know that we'll be getting together to pray for the city of Norwalk and surrounding cities, because it's just one of the things that God commands us to do. You know, when we get together and we humble ourselves before God and we seek his face, putting him first, God hears. And God desires to answer, and he desires to bless in very incredible ways beyond our ability to even think or imagine. And so I'd like to encourage you to do that. So here we are in Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read the first two verses, but we're only going to cover the first verse today. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Can we take a moment to pray together? Father, we just thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you for your tangible touch among us. We thank you that it really is from you and for you and to you, Lord God, that all things belong. And so we just honor you. We honor your presence among us, and we say, come and be glorified. Speak to our hearts in a way that will communicate truth from your heart directly to ours. I pray that every barrier would be removed, every hindrance would be removed, and that you would speak your truth with a certain clarity and help us to get in touch with, in tune with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 12 of the book of Romans, it really marks a significant turning point in this amazing, profound letter. The first 11 chapters, Paul gives us a solid foundation of doctrine. The word doctrine just means teaching. So he gives us teaching in the first 11 chapters. And from 12 to 16, the end of the book, we have some practical application. That doesn't mean we haven't had any practicals in the first 11, and it doesn't mean we won't have any good teaching in 12 to 16. But in general, that's how the outline goes. In the first couple of verses, Paul begins with our need to commit ourselves completely to God. Completely to him. In verse 3, he's going to talk to us about how we are to think about ourselves with respect to our relationship with God and our relationship to others. When we get to verses 6 through 8, I don't know how many weeks we'll take on those two verses, because we'll talk about the seven motivational gifts, the gifts of the Father that he gives to each one of us. That's going to be an exciting little series there. And then the remaining verses talk to us about how we relate one with another, how we interact one with another. So the entire chapter really is about the two greatest commandments, where Jesus says the two greatest commandments are, first, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Yourself. And so to set the scene here, Paul draws this vivid picture. It's a picture that was very familiar to the people that he was writing to in his day. Because during that time, people would offer animal sacrifices as an act of worship. They would take an animal and they would sacrifice, they would kill that animal. There's an act of worship, and with each sacrifice, they would place their hand on the head of an animal, as the priest then would take the knife and slay that animal, which shows that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, and it's real to God, and we're to take it very, very seriously. And so then God gave this picture to Moses that pointed ultimately to the ultimate Lamb of God, which is what John the Baptist declared when he saw Jesus. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So when Paul wrote to the Roman church to present themselves to God as a living sacrifice, they knew that he was referring to something called absolute surrender and a total commitment. So Paul begins with the motive, and then we'll talk for a little bit today about the model, and next time when we talk about verse 2, we'll look at the method. Or in other words, to say the why, the what, and the how. The why, the what, and the how. The motive, the model, and then the method, beginning with the motive of the Christian life. Again, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Paul is standing alongside his brothers, and he's urging them. He's pleading with them. He's begging them. And he could have used tough language to command them, which he has done in other chapters, in other books of the Bible. But in humility here, he stands in grace, and he urges them, saying, listen, I want you to take notice of what God has already done for you, and that you are simply to respond to the work that God has accomplished. And you're to do so by giving him everything. In other words, the motivation for how you live your life is not going to be found in you trying to, on your own effort, be a good person. That's not how it's going to work. It's important because we're all prone, even those of us who have been in the faith for quite some time, we're all prone to default to this, where we try to simply be a better person in our own strength. And many times in our relationships with God, we try to earn our way still we do, by doing some more of things that we know we should do and less of other things that we know that we have no business doing. But this is not talking about behavior modification. This is not talking about simply trying to be a slightly better person or a less bad person. That's not the point of his talk at all. But we're talking about a life with God flowing through the children of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. The life of God coming to infuse a child of God, a son and a daughter, to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't happen as you simply try hard in your own strength. Like, I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder. It doesn't work that way. That's not how life with God works. Before God gives us instruction on what to do, he first wants us to know who he is and what he has already done. Before he says, do this, be a better this, or try to, no. Before he tells us what to do with instruction, he says, I want you to know who I am and what I've already done. Some of you know or are familiar with Exodus chapter 20, where God is giving Moses the law, the Ten Commandments, the moral code. There's a list of 10 things that God is saying that you need to do and not do. But before he begins doing so, in Exodus 20, before giving the law, God tells Israel, he says, I am the Lord your God. Watch how this is phrased. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Before he says, I want you to do A and B and C and do 1, 2, and 3 and don't do these, before he says any of that, he says, I want you to know who I am. I am the Lord your God. And I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And because you belong to me, you're no longer slaves, you are to have no other gods before me. The first commandment is here. You're to have no other gods before me. In light of what? In light of the fact that you know that I am the only true and living God, where Moses and where Pharaoh and all of his armies were not able to stand before me. They crumbled as nothing in my sight. And so because I've taken care of the most powerful people that you knew on the earth at that time, they were as nothing before me. I want you to be holy unto the Lord. I want you to separate your life unto me. You're to have no other gods before me. So because your identity has changed, you can now live a certain kind of way. So when God calls us to obey, it's from a place of acceptance, not toward acceptance. Isn't that what you said on Wednesday night? It's from acceptance, not to acceptance. One other person phrased it this way, and I thought it was clever. Said the fire to do in the Christian life comes from being soaked in the fuel of what has been done. The fire to do comes from the fuel of you being soaked in what's already been done. When the life of God has been infused into my soul, into my mind, into my spirit, into my life completely, then now I have the fuel, the energy, the power to carry out the commandments of God. I can't do it in my strength. I'm to do it in view of God's mercy. Whatever I do in my life, I'm to do it in view of God's mercy. J.B. Phillips, another translation, puts it this way. He says, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I love that. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him, God, your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. As a result of everything already discussed in the first 11 chapters as a result of all of that, that from him, for him, and to him belong all things. I want you to offer yourselves in light of what he initially began in Romans, where he talked to us about the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. Although that I am a sinner, the mercy of God has been revealed. I am a sinner. Yes, I am. But the mercy of God has been revealed. God made a way for me to be justified by faith. Jesus' blood removes my sin and my guilt and my shame away from me. God adopts me as his child. I've been transported from the sphere or the realm of being in Adam to now I'm in the realm or the sphere of being in Christ, and never again to return to being in the old nature. I am now in Christ. I'm a new creation. And God now covers me with his grace and with his love, which means I now have peace with God. Chapter 5 of Romans, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. And I also now also have the peace of God that floods my life. And so God places his precious Holy Spirit that lives within me, and he promises to always be with me, always, and he never leaves me. Not when I'm doing well and not when I'm not doing so well. He's saying, I will never leave you. You're having a good day. You're having a challenging day. You're having a terrible day. You feel close to God. You feel distant from God. It doesn't matter. I will never leave you. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit are working on my behalf, interceding for me. The Holy Spirit is interceding for me here on earth, taking my prayers and transporting them to God the Father, the perfect will of God. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, pleading my case, saying, yes, he's guilty, but he's blameless. Yeah, he messed up again for sure. We're not questioning whether or not he messed up. Yeah, he messed up, but he's to be held blameless. You're not going to hold it to his account. Why? Because I took it on my account. And God's faithfulness is as certain as the morning sunrise. As certain as the sun rises in the morning, the faithfulness of God is sure. And so he also promises the coming glory that one day we will close our eyes on this side of eternity and open our eyes in glory. That's good news. And God promised that nothing can separate me from his love. Not even the days and the seasons when I have doubts about God, his love, his care, his protection, his provision, or even my own relationship with him. Because don't we as believers from time to time, every so often, begin to question, do I even have a relationship with God? Unbelievers don't have that question. Unbelievers think, I have a good heart. I'm good. Believers go, wait a minute. Do I even have a relationship with God? That's just an indication that God has been tugging on your heart and pulling you, saying, listen, you've been sitting in darkness for far too long. I want you to come home and feel the Father's embrace once again. So listen, we need this teaching, and we need it often because we forget. I don't know about you, but I forget. By Sunday afternoon, I have already, at some points, forgotten. Wednesday, moments after the 8 o'clock Zoom thing closes, we just talked about some amazing things. I've forgotten. John Chrysostom, a father in the faith, had the book of Romans read to him once a week for 18 straight years. Why? You say, well, we've already been through chapters 1 through 11. Yeah, we need to go through it again. I'm not telling you we're going to preach it again, but you need to read it again and go through the teachings if you need to get it explained to you again and again and again. Why? Because we forget. Because these truths are the foundation that we build our lives on. This is how Paul introduces us to practical living. He's saying, I want you to look at the mercies of God. And this is what he begins with many churches. For example, to the Corinthians. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. You're going to write some instruction to them, right, Paul? Yeah. You're going to give them some direction, right, Paul? Yeah. They're really in a bad place, right? In their walk with God. Yeah, they're in a terrible place in their walk with God. What are you going to do? Talk to them first about the mercies of God. Why? Because that's the motivation for Christian living. That's the motivation of how you're going to move forward in your life. And so God's mercies motivate us to respond to God with love and with obedience. And listen, if I don't grasp these truths and live in them, then by default, I will begin to live by the things that I can only see and taste and feel and touch and sense. In other words, I will live by my senses and only by my senses. But living in that way becomes a roller coaster of a ride for me in my life. I have my ups and I have my downs. Truth be told, my downs can be much more frequent than the high points in my life. And living like this fills you with uncertainty and it fills you with fear. And if fear is the primary motivation for our obedience, it's going to lose its power over time. It does, because fear is draining. Fear is very draining. It motivates you at first, but eventually it becomes exhausting. And people who live in fear experience what's called a numbing effect after a while. A numbing effect. Slowly you become too tired to care and you're indifferent as to what happens. And also, fear-based obedience has trouble with repentance, because when we're motivated by fear, we believe that somewhere there is a line that if we cross, God's going to bring judgment and condemnation on our lives. As a result, then, repentance becomes a bitter thing. It becomes a heavy, heavy thing, because we're afraid to approach God thinking that judgment is coming. And fear-based obedience also makes it difficult to endure suffering. You know, sometimes God will allow suffering into a person's life to draw a person's attention to come back to him. But when you are living by your senses, you're not in tune with what God is doing in your life, and suffering comes your way, you think, God's paying me back. I've done some terrible things, and God is paying me back. Not true. That's a lie from the enemy. Or that God has abandoned me. Again, not true. That's a lie of the enemy. Or maybe I've crossed the line and I've gone too far. Again, that's not true. That's from the enemy. As a result, then, you don't ever get to enjoy the peace of God or peace with God, and your life becomes drudgery. It becomes extremely difficult. Why? Because to those who know you are Christian, you now got to put on this Christian face. But internally, you are as dry as a dry sponge with nothing to give, and when people are squeezing you, nothing really good comes out. A difficult place to be. Why? Because I haven't realized or understood the importance, the significance of the need for living in view of the mercies of God. I've got to see it. I not just have to see it. I got to have it see me and live inside of me. The list that I gave you just moments ago, I got to have these truths penetrate my heart at the deepest level, at the deepest core. And so to contrast living in view of God's mercy by faith and living in view of what I can see, there's a story that's told to us in Numbers chapter 13, where God told Moses to send out 12 spies to scout out the promised land. This promised land is something that God spoke about hundreds of years before with Abraham. And God says, I'm going to give you this land. And then to Isaac, the son, I'm going to give you this land. And to Jacob, the son, I'm going to give you this land. But they were not in the land because they were in Egypt for some 400 years as slaves. But now that they are being delivered out of Egypt by way of Moses, God is saying to Moses, listen, I want you to send out 12 spies, a man from every tribe. There was 12 tribes in Israel, ahead of every tribe. And they will go and scout out the land to see what the land is like. And I love the way that he says this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy the land of Canaan, which I am giving, watch this, which I am giving the children of Israel. Before he says, I have already given you the land. And now he's saying, you are now in process of, I am now giving this to you. So it's not an issue of go spy out the land to see if you're going or not. It's go find out what rightfully belongs to you. I want this to motivate you. I want you to capture. I want you to live in view of the goodness of God. I want you to go and see how plentiful this land is, how large and spacious this land is, how fruitful this land is, how amazing this land that flows with milk and honey. I want you to go and find out what belongs to you, so that when you go and ready for battle, you've got a motivation behind it. It's like, that's my piece of land. God promised me that land, and I've got an attachment to this place, and so now I'm going to fight for what's rightfully mine. And when they returned after 40 days, the 12 of them, they returned with evidence. This is a really, really good land. What do you mean? Well, one cluster of grapes that you and I hold between our pinky, our thumb and our index finger, one cluster of grapes, two men had to carry on a pole. One in the front and one in the back. That's a huge cluster of grapes. They're saying this is not just any land. This is some crazy, crazy good land. Like, it produces abundant fruit. Like, it's enormous. It's amazing. But 10 of the 12 came back with a bad report. And here's what they said about this incredible land. They said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. They spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. In other words, giants. We saw the Nephilim. Another word for giants there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. 12 guys go up. 10 come back, not in view of God's mercy, but in view of their own ability. 2 go up, and they have view of God's promises and God's mercy. The 10 that came back with view of their own limited abilities, they said, this land is crazy good, but the people there, they devour those that are in it, and there are giants in the land. And when we look at the giants in the land, when we size them up with ourselves, we were like grasshoppers in comparison to these giants. So we were like grasshoppers in our own eyes, so we were in their eyes. Did you go ask them? No. But the way that you see yourself is the way you think others see you. The way that you view who you are is the way you think everyone around you sees you. Was that the case? That's exactly what the enemy wants. That's how he wants us to live. He wants people to live in the place of fear and frustration, in the place of complaining about circumstances. Because what happened when they came back, if you go back and read Numbers chapter 13, it says they began to complain and to grumble. Then they wanted to fight with Moses and with Joshua and with Caleb. And they said, let's select a new leader to take us back to Egypt. This is your wonderful idea? God delivered you after 400 years of bondage. You are no longer in shackles. You are no longer enslaved to anyone. God set you free. He delivered you. He brought you through the wilderness, and now you're on the verge of entering into the promised land. And you are now saying, let's designate someone to be a new leader because we need to go back to Egypt. But Joshua and Caleb said, listen, they said, we should go up and take possession, for we are certainly able to do it. We are certainly, what was different about those two? I love the spirit of Joshua and Caleb. What was different about those two guys? Listen, they chose to believe and live in view of God's mercy. They chose to believe it. What did God say? God gave them promises. Not just here, but earlier on. In Numbers 27 and in other places. Then the Lord said to Moses, go up to this mountain of Abiram and see the land which I have given to the sons of Israel. I have given. This land already belongs to you. Listen, from the beginning of time, not one promise that God has ever spoken ever failed. God fulfilled every single promise. With power and with might, God delivered Israel out of Egypt, and by a miracle, he spread the Red Sea, caused them to walk onto dry land, and every morning they had bread from heaven, and they would have water coming out of the rock. So Joshua and Caleb are willing to sacrifice their life. They're willing to put their lives on the altar of God in gratitude, saying, in light of what you have done, here's how I'm going to live. Because I'm not looking at my frailty and my limitations and my weaknesses. I am looking at your goodness and your promises. We today, as we go through the scriptures, and I pray that you don't just hear the scriptures for 30 or 40 or when our son preaches 2 hours of Bible, 2.5 sometimes. But it's all good, though. Every minute of it is good. I pray that you go through the week and taking in the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to soak into your life. And as you read, promises like, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. You go, God, I am choosing to believe. That word is for me. And it's not for me when I'm doing well, but it's for me at all times, that you will never leave me and you will never forsake me. This is offering ourselves to God on the altar, which brings us to our second point this morning, which is the model. The model. The model is simply this. I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And the metaphor here is one of a worshiper at the temple who comes in with the offering, which means you give yourself totally to God out of gratitude. And Jesus said something very similar in John chapter 12, among other places, where he said, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. My Father will honor the one who serves me. This is not just talking about pastors and evangelists and people who are in full-time ministry. This is talking about every disciple, every believer. We're to be in him and connected to him, serving him, as we'll see in the coming weeks. Basically, if we were to sum up this in a phrase, we would say that the key to living is dying. Because the keys of the kingdom are diametrically opposed to the laws of this world. Everything that this world says is basically topsy-turvy. It's upside down. It's backwards. The key to living is dying, and this is the only proper response. It's very different than what religion tries to get us to do. And sometimes religion even creeps into the church setting. It does. Religion basically says, do A and B and C. Go read some more. Go pray some more. Go give some more. Go serve some more. Go do this and this and this. And there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But if that's the end goal, if that's my main focus, then I've missed the point. And when you consider that, when you consider religion, it's really saying serve yourself. Why? Because when you do this, then you'll feel better about yourself. Hey, I gave today. I attended today. I was present today. I served in this capacity today, so I feel better about myself. Who are you worshiping? Who are we worshiping? The gospel message is give yourself entirely to God as an act of worship, serving him, not serving yourself. The proper response to receiving God's mercy is to give yourself totally to him out of gratitude. I came across the story, which I hope illustrates this point. It says that years ago, a medical missionary with the Salvation Army in India visited a leper colony that his mission was taking over. And he saw three men with shackles on their hands and feet cutting into their diseased flesh. The missionary's eyes were filled with tears as he told the guards, please unfasten the chains. It isn't safe, replied the guards. These men are dangerous, they're criminals, and they're lepers. I'll be responsible, he said. They've suffered enough. The shackles were removed and the bleeding wrists and the ankles were treated. About 2 weeks later, this man had to make an overnight trip and he hesitated to leave his wife and his children behind. And his wife insisted that she wasn't afraid that God would be there for them. The next morning, she went in front of the door, and she was startled because the three criminals were lying in front of the door. And one of them explained, we know, Dr. Go, we stay here all night to protect you. These men experienced the mercy of the doctor, so they responded out of loving gratitude to serve him. The goodness done to them was expressed in a very, very practical way. One author put it this way. It says, whereas the heathen, the unbelievers, are prone to sacrifice in order to obtain mercy, in other words, do things in order to obtain mercy, biblical faith teaches that the divine mercy provides the basis for sacrifice as the fitting response. In other words, we're reacting to what's already been done. I'm not trying to earn something from the Lord. I'm simply responding to what he has already done. And we'll look at these from four different aspects today. The first is, and I'll share them with you shortly. The first is, number one, this ongoing commitment is an act of the will. When you and I offer our lives to God, our bodies to God, it's a commitment, an ongoing commitment, as an act of the will. I am willingly doing this. It's not an automatic thing that happens. I have to willingly, knowingly do this act. It's a decision that you make about doing this in a very rational way. No one else can do it for you. And we can picture it this way. You remember when Abraham was told by God in Genesis 22, take now your son, your only son whom you love, to the mount, to the place that I will show you. And there we have Isaac carrying up the wood, going up the mountain, knowing that there was going to be a sacrifice. He found out later, to his surprise, that he was supposed to be that sacrifice. But it's a picture of, hey, I'm sacrificing myself. I'm going there to sacrifice myself. It's a decision that I make daily, and it's a decision that I make several times a day because I tend to forget. That's because living sacrifices have a way of crawling off the altar. The difference between a dead sacrifice and a living sacrifice is the dead one, it's dead. A living sacrifice is, it's getting a little too painful in here. This dynamic is getting a little too uncomfortable. This is rubbing me the wrong way. So I'm gonna kind of go back to my default and take matters into my own hands. So you got to keep renewing this commitment on a regular basis. You present all of yourself and all that you are aware, your awareness to the Lord. And as you grow and you become more and more aware of things that are happening in your life, as things begin to rise, you become cognizant of them, aware of them, you present those on the altar to God. Listen, as you grow, God, He doesn't show you all the things that He wants to fix all at the same time. He shows you little by little. The things that He does show you, present those to God as a living sacrifice. When He shows you your anger and your temper, present that to God. When He shows you your selfishness, don't fight it, don't justify it, and don't blame others for it, and don't blame circumstances for it, and certainly, please, don't blame God for it. Present it before God and say, I'm seeing some selfishness that's here. I'm seeing some pride that's here. I'm seeing some anger that's here. I'm seeing some whatever that's here in my life. And these are the things that I see. Let alone, what do you see? But what I do see, I am presenting that to you. It's an ongoing process as you grow in the grace of God. The second point is, this commitment involves your body. It involves your physical body. Because listen, our bodies are what we need to live out our everyday life. It's how we connect with people. It's how we serve other people. It's how we bless them in a very practical way. But why does He say body? You know that you are spirit, you are soul, you are body. We'll talk about the soul next time, because the soul has to do with the mind. We'll talk about that and how it's renewed next time. And the spirit has already been renewed by God, because the spirit is what gets saved. The spirit gets renewed. The spirit gets reconnected to God immediately once a person gives their life over and becomes a child of God. So the spirit is saved. The mind we'll talk about next time. Right now we're talking about the body. Why is He talking about the body? Because the body is the weakest link of this chain. And you are only as strong as your weakest link. Come on, guys. You are only as strong as your weakest link. So He's saying, present that to God. And we have lots of scripture to encourage us along those lines. Romans 6, 12 and 13 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not allow it to reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And I love how real and frank he is. And if you missed this part of our study in chapter 6, you can go back to the video or tapes and hear that. But he's not saying that you don't have lusts, because within your body still dwells our humanness. Our old sin nature is still there. Yeah, we have a new spirit nature, but there's still the element of the humanness part. That's why when a person is placed in a coffin eventually and their spirit goes on to heaven, there's nothing left to worry about. So here he's saying, don't obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In other words, everything within my physical body even belongs to the Lord. We know that internal struggle is there. Romans 7 talks to us about these. Every time I desire to do good, I find that evil is present with me. Oh, who will deliver me from this body of death? From this body of death. The next one, please, is 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. In your body. This temple belongs to the Lord. Everything about this temple belongs to the Lord. We'll talk about that here in a minute. And I owe it all to the one who removed the shackles off of me. I owe him everything. The next part is 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as foreigners and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. What happens when we give in to fleshly lusts? It messes with our minds. It messes with our souls. It messes with our thoughts and our emotions. It messes you up. So he's saying, be careful. I urge you, abstain from these lusts. And in Paul's day, the Greek philosophers thought that the body was something evil. But the Christian is to view the body as a living and holy sacrifice offered to God for his service. And that same word, present, that he's sharing here, is used of a father giving his daughter in marriage, where the bride presents her body exclusively to her husband in a marriage kind of relationship. And the wife is expecting the same from her husband, that his mind, his emotions, his body is only going to be for her. Therefore, we are to present our bodies to glorify God, and this certainly includes sexual purity, which means simply what? It means sexual purity. It means we don't engage in that activity before marriage, and within the confines of marriage, we don't include other types of relationships or other type of activity that is harmful or hurtful, which would include pornography, would include all that. Sexual purity. Listen, our bodies include our eyes and our ears, what we expose ourselves to, the kind of entertainment that we watch and the things that we listen to, the music that we listen to, all of that is part of the body, and it's important that we keep that committed wholeheartedly unto the Lord. The body also includes our tongues, which we should use to praise God with, to build other people up and not tear them down. We should use them to speak the truth and the love of God. Listen, our bodies include our hands and our feet. With our hands, we labor to work to provide for ourselves and our families. And our feet, the Bible says, are used for the good news, to bring the good news to others, but to also to run away quickly from evil. When evil comes your way, when temptation comes your way, especially sexual temptation, it's not man of you to stand there and fight it toe to toe. You're like, come on. No. The Bible says you are to flee these kinds of temptations. Why? Because you're no match for it. We're not built to be able to handle that kind of thing. We need to do like Joseph. And even if she grabs the shirt, leave the shirt in her hand, and you get out of there as quickly as you can. Because he didn't say, how can I commit this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar, or sin against Pharaoh, or sin against my father? He said, how can I commit this great wickedness and sin against God? There is a God in whose view I'm watching the mercies of God over my life, and that is in my full view, so I don't have any room in my view for you or for anything else. I am living in this kind of way. My life, my spirit, my soul, and my body is committed to the Lord. Third thing I want to share with you. This commitment is living, holy, and acceptable as a sacrifice. Animal sacrifices were killed and consumed once and for all, but the sacrifices of our body is a continual, daily, ongoing thing. God gives us this life through this new birth, and now we gladly offer it back to Him. And once you offer something to God, you don't take it back. Once you give Him a gift, you don't take it back. It's been dedicated to Him, and that act of dedication now sanctifies it, which makes it holy. It's not that I'm holy in and of myself, but the fact that I've committed myself to Him, that act now becomes holy. And when we've sinned, when we've stumbled, when we've messed up, we must turn back to God for cleansing and begin to walk in obedience. And I love what one of my mentors said to me years ago. He said, the mark of maturity is not how long you stay down, but how quickly you rise up after you've fallen. That's worth tweeting right there. Is it still called tweet? I'm so out of the... When you've fallen, because we all stumble in one area or another. Yeah, I know it's called X. We've all fallen in one way or another. The mark of maturity is not how long you stay down because you're filled with sorrow, but how quickly you bounce back up and move forward in view of God's mercy, because you're choosing to take that in. And that sacrifice is acceptable to God. At the very least, we can begin by lifting up our hands and singing words of praise. And I love how when the worship team is up here encouraging us to do so, they're saying, hey, lift up your hands, sing unto the Lord. I can use my tongue. I can use my hands. I'm not because I'm holy in and of myself. It's not because I'm a pure person in and of myself, but I'm offering to God all of me, and he sanctifies that process. In Hebrews 13, I don't have it on the board, but in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, it says, through him, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, to give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Do you know that when you come to church and you lift up holy hands and you begin to sing out loud, you begin to express your love to him, and some want to do it while they're standing, some want to do it while they're kneeling, others want to do it as they jump up and down, whatever your expression is, do it unto God. And God says, he's saying here, this sacrifice is well-pleasing to God. When I come into his presence and I can't move, I am shackled. God is saying, I'm ready to remove every shackle off of your life, every fear, every bondage from off of your life. I want you free in my presence. I want you free. I want you as free as a two-year-old in the middle of a living room, twirling and dancing and jumping and making all kinds of mess. Maybe not in my living room, but in somebody's living room, making all kinds, doing what? Being free. Being a two-year-old. Being absolutely free to sing and to dance and to express. Why? Because he knows that mom and dad and the relatives, whatever, the cousins, are all there to do what? To say, we accept you. We love you. We encourage you. Express yourself the way that you were designed to be expressive. 2 Corinthians 2 and 15, we're almost done. Not really. 2 Corinthians 2 and 15 says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Listen, when you offer that sacrifice to God, it is like a sweet-smelling aroma unto the Lord himself. And it doesn't just have to be here in a sanctuary church setting. It can be at home. It could be in the car, not while you're driving. Don't lift up holy hands while you're driving. 10 and 2, eyes on the road. But wherever you are, you lift up a word of praise. You express yourself to the Lord. That becomes a sweet aroma to God. We're no longer hoping to please others or even please ourselves, but we're only hoping to please the Father. Again, the motivation for offering our bodies is the fact that he gave us his only son. He gave us his very best. So what do? We give our very best. Number four, and finally, this commitment is your reasonable service of worship. Calls it your reasonable service of worship. And Paul means that everything we do should be offered to God as an act of worship. It's the only reasonable thing to do in response to the goodness of God. God has been so good to us. The only logical thing to do, the only reasonable thing to do, is to worship him. At the forefront is to know God and to value him. Francis Schaeffer said this. He said, the function of a believer is to learn what God is like and to acknowledge him, to ascribe worth to him, to reflect upon the value, beauty, and character of God. This is true worship. People think worship is when the music begins. No. Worship is when I begin to live in view of the full mercies of God. I reflect on the value, the beauty, and the character of God. And I begin to say, how amazing you are. How powerful are you? A bunch of slaves you redeemed from the mightiest army known at the time. And they were no match you. You're able to feed them for 40 years in a wilderness and take care of them. Not one of them ever got sick. Not one cold. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell. Their shoes didn't wear out on them. You protected them. Even when they rebelled against you, and even when others wanted to call curses down on them and didn't even know that was happening, you protected them. How amazing are you? The Christian life is to be a daily giving over of our lives, our bodies, in obedience to God, motivated by the mercies of God that we have as we stand at the foot of the cross and we see His Son and the price that He paid on our behalf. So, these are the 4 points. It's an ongoing commitment. It's an act of the will. The commitment involves your body, your physical body. The commitment is living holy. It's an acceptable service. And it's the reasonable service of worship. This is what he is talking about. And someone may say, you know what, all that sounds good and well, but what do I do when I stumble? What happens to me when I stumble? Because here's my biggest barrier. It's not so much that I don't believe what the Bible is saying. I become my biggest obstacle. I become my biggest challenge. What do I do when I stumble, and how do I get past this? I want to say to you, you are to live in view of God's mercy. I have a 2-minute video for you. Do we have volume? Mercy, because the Father is there to stand right by your side. I told you earlier a couple times, he said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. When you stumble, when you fall, when you lose it, when you think you're down and out, you've got nothing left in you, he is right there by your side. That particular gentleman, I just love his demeanor. He's pushing people out the way, and he's telling security, that's my son, that's my son, get out the way, that's my boy. Security or no security, he belongs to me, and we're going to finish this race together. You are guaranteed that Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the maker of heaven and earth, is by your side. And when you stumble and when you fall, it's not time for you to run and hiding. It's time for you to stand your ground, to stand up once again, because a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. Stand up again, because God is by your side, saying, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God is not done with you. He's not through with you. He's saying, my son, believe me. My daughter, believe me. We will get through this together and you will be better for it on the other side. I am here. I do not change. That is the goodness of God on our lives. I want you to live in view of the mercies of God, which Lamentations 3 and 22 says, the mercies of God are new every morning. There's a fresh batch of mercy that God is pouring out on our lives, because you know what? I need a fresh batch every single morning. Loads and loads and loads of mercy. I need it. I need Him to be there next to me on my journey. When my times of confusion, in my times of distress, in my times where I can't figure out which way is north, He's saying, I am here by you, by your side. Live in view of the mercies of God. Take in the Word again. Don't rely on one sermon, please, on a Sunday morning. Take in the Word of God again and again. Fill your mind, fill your heart with the praises of God, the worship of God. Put stuff in your mind, in your heart, that will help elevate you into the presence of God, where you can rest in His presence until you are able to, like Joshua and Caleb, lift up your eyes and say, I am living in full view of your mercy. And there are no giants that are too big for you, because Caleb will later say, they are our bread. Those giants are bread for me. I'm going to consume them. They think they're intimidating me. They have no idea who's by my side. The God of all creation is by my side. They are no match for God. Oh, by myself, I am nothing. But when God is present, when God is present, He helps me. He walks with me. He encourages me. And He says, the road that you began, I'm going to finish. And the promises I gave you, I will fulfill. That's the goodness of God over your life and over my life. Can we pray together this morning? God, we thank you this morning. We bless your name, Lord. We bless your name, Lord God. We bless your name, Lord God. You are holy. You are holy. You are holy. You are wonderful. You are wonderful. You are counselor. You are mighty God. Because when I fall and when I fail, you are there to pick me up. You don't despise. You don't reject. You don't rebuke. You don't punish. You gently correct. You gently bring back. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that every chain on every person's life that is listening to this or watching online, Lord God, that they would be broken in the name of Jesus. Church, pray with me. Every bondage broken in the name of Jesus. Every chain broken in the name of Jesus. May the spirit of those 10 spies be rejected in the name of Jesus. May we have the spirit of Joshua and the spirit of Caleb that says, we are able to take possession of what God promised us. And even if there are giants in the land, they are our bread. We are able to take it. They are our bread. Thank you, Lord. We bless your name. We bless your name. At the very least, we can lift up our hands and lift up a word of thanks, saying, glory and honor be to your name, because you are holy and you are good. And you are filled with compassion and filled with grace and mercy. Your forgiveness, your restoration, your healing, your acceptance. You accept us just the way that we are. Like when the leper came before you and said, heal me. You did more than just heal him. You healed his soul before you healed his body. You touched him. You let him know that he was loved and valuable. You let him know that he's cared for, that he meant something. He meant something to you. And your precious holy hands touched him and restored his soul, and you restored his body. I pray that you would restore souls today. I pray that bondages would be broken today. I pray that fear would be broken today. Self-sufficiency would be broken today. That hiding in guilt and shame would be broken today. That we would live in full view of the mercies of God. The mercy, things I don't deserve. The mercies of God. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor and we worship you. We worship you. In whatever expression you have of worship to God, I want to encourage you as we sing this last song, or maybe more, I don't know, whatever the Holy Spirit has planned for us, I want to encourage you to express yourself to God as a holy living sacrifice, which, yes, includes your body, your physical body. If you've never lifted up a hand before, lift up a hand. If you've never said thank you before out loud, begin to say thank you. Lift up your heart, lift up your hands, lift up your voice, and express your love to God, at the very least saying thank you. Thank you.